Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series that I started a week ago today talking about financial stewardship. And I tell you, I am very excited about this. Also, I played a little DVD a week ago today about the Barettos testimony, who came from being in a mansion, and I mean riding high on all of the economic stuff, and then they busted to where Kurt actually was living in a storage shed for a period of time. And man, he and his finances, his family, his daughter, have just been turned around. And we have a DVD, brand new teaching on that, called Financial Breakthroughs. There's actually six testimonies of people receiving financial miracles through that. And so it's just been powerful. I'm excited about this because I know that in my life, probably financial pressures have been one of the most, oppressive things that have ever happened in my life. And I've been through a lot of hardship. I've had a lot of things happen to me, and by far, I believe that the financial problems rank right up there along with everything else. And this is just an area that a lot of people have not really taken the instruction of the Word of God. There is a tremendous amount of instruction in God's Word about this. So one of the points that I was making last Friday, I started saying this out of Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But if you aren't faithful in the least, you will not be faithful in much." And if you take it in context, he's talking specifically about money. Now, this is a brand new wrinkle in most people's brains. Most Christians look at money as not being a core part or an important part of the gospel. And I've had people threaten to sue me before because I would take airtime and talk about finances when I should be talking about all of these other things. But according to Jesus on teaching in Luke chapter 16, trusting God with your finances is the least use of your faith. And if you can't do that which is least, then you can't do that which is greatest. So instead of making this some kind of a fringe issue, something that is not important, this is just for the people who want to be the super saints, the ones who want to be fanatical Christians. Instead, what this does, it puts finances squarely in the path of every person who wants to grow and mature in the Lord. And if you don't begin to trust God in your finances, then according to Jesus, you will not be able to trust Him in other areas. Man, that's major. What I said right there is counter the religious culture that we live in today. Most people put this off to the side as a secondary issue. It's not a focal point of anything. You know, if the average person with financial crisis came to the average pastor, the pastor would say, "Well, have you been to the bank? Did you try and get a loan? Have you been to this government agency to get welfare? Have you tried this?" And we would send people back to the world and to all of these carnal ways of trying to cope with our financial pressures. And yet the Word of God teaches us specifically how to prosper. And so there's a lot of people that have never applied themselves in this area because they don't see this as a core part of what Jesus taught. And yet, I've made this point already, but Jesus taught more on finances than He taught on heaven or hell, on prayer, on faith. And all of those things are important. But I'm just saying, Jesus used something that was practical that touched people in their everyday life to illustrate spiritual things. And again, I want to go back to Luke 16:10, where He says, "If you can't do that which is least, you can't do that which is greatest." If you can't lift 5 pounds, you won't be able to lift 100 pounds. And there are people that in the spiritual realm are bypassing finances because they consider it to be insignificant, and yet they're trying to believe God for their healing. They're trying to believe God for deliverance, for prosperity, for marriages, relationships, all kinds of things that are infinitely harder and take more effort, and they're bypassing this area of finances. You know, I ministered on this in Yucaipa, California. You know, if I've already used this example, please forgive me, but it's just the way it is. I don't always remember what I said where. But I ministered in Yucaipa, California on this very subject, Luke chapter 16, and I taught about this. Then I took up an offering at the end of the service because the Bible says faith without works is dead. And I was encouraging people who had not been trusting God in this area of finances to start doing it. And it would have been, in my estimation, absolutely wrong to build people's faith up and then not give them an opportunity to act on it. So I took up this offering, but so that people wouldn't think I was doing it for selfish motivations, that I taught on finances and then received an offering, I took the offering and I gave it to the pastor so that everybody would understand it wasn't motivated by something selfish. And as I was sitting down and as they were passing the buckets, the Lord just spoke to me and says, "Watch what happens." And I mean, all of a sudden, miracles started happening. We had two deaf people, totally deaf people healed. Their ears opened up. We started seeing blind eyes open, people healed of all kinds of things, and miracle after miracle after miracle started happening. And we actually, there were so many things happening. I had four people who weren't saved come forward and ask me, could I please get saved? I didn't give an invitation for salvation. They just saw the power of God. And all of this started by teaching on trusting God with that which is least, which is money. And so I have seen with my own eyes, I've seen this happen, that when you see a person start stepping out in the area of finances and trusting God, then it is a stepping stone to even greater things, such as marriages being restored, such as deliverance from depression, and such as healing of your physical body and relationships and able to minister to people, and on you could go. But Jesus is saying, like, this is the bottom rung on the ladder. You can't just jump up to the top of the ladder. You have to take this first step, and the first step of growing in your faith and using it is trusting God in the area of finances. I tell you, that's powerful. The emphasis that most of us put on finances controls or consumes a huge amount of our time. The average person, it's 40 hours a week. Many times it's much more than 40 hours a week that people put in to trying to make a living as compared to 1 hour a week going to church, or if you're a fanatic, 2, 3, 4, 5 hours a week that you're at church or whatever. That it compels into comparison with the amount of time we put into finances. And yet most people, when it comes to your finances, you think that it is totally up to you, that when you get the money, it's your money, you're free to do whatever. We follow our own directions. This is the reason we are hocked up to our eyeballs in debt, because we have not been following the directions of the Lord. And I'm telling you, this is one of the things that hinders us in other areas of our life, because we've never learned to put our faith in God in even these small things. And I know that what I'm saying here is really out of the mainstream. This is not the way that most people approach it. And because of that, there's a resistance to it. But this is exactly the way that Jesus ministered to people. I want to show this to you out of the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. And this is where Jesus had the rich young ruler come to him. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now, we've got to remember that in this time, Jesus was an outcast from the religious system. The people loved him, but the religious system rejected him. And in John chapter 9, you can see that if any man professed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue, which that means basically in that Jewish culture, which was centered around God, you would not only be expelled from the synagogue, but you'd basically be a social outcast. You could lose everything. So for this rich young man to run and not just stay on the fringe someplace looking and observing Jesus, but I mean, he ran and publicly fell at the feet of Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Did you know most of us would have totally bought into this and have thought, man, this guy is really committed and really sincere in his love and commitment to God. But of course, God looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." And so the Lord Jesus, as being God, he went past this man's actions and looked at his heart, and he knew that he was not as sincere as what he was professing to be. And so here's how he brought this out. In verse 18, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." In other words, he was taking, this man said, "Good master," but he wasn't willing to make Jesus absolute Lord. In other words, this man is very similar to people today who are willing to acknowledge that Jesus is a great example, that he was a great man, but they aren't willing to make him God. And yet Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus didn't promote himself as a way to God. He said, "I am the way. I am the only way." And Jesus' own statements take him out of the category of just being a good person and one person who gave us an example. Jesus placed himself squarely in a position where he said in John chapter 5, "If you don't honor me, then you are not honoring the Father. You have to honor me exactly the way you honored the Father." He put himself in the category of God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that. And the Jews of his day interpreted it that way. That's the reason they crucified him. They accused him of blasphemy, making himself equal with God. So see, you can't just say that Jesus is good and that he's a great example. You have to accept him as God. And if he wasn't God, well, then he was a liar and a crook and a charlatan because he made himself God. You can't have that. You can't try and play both sides of this issue at the same time. You know, the person who made this set for us, I remember talking to him about the Lord as he was building this set. And I remember him saying, "Look, don't get me wrong, I believe Jesus was a great example. I believe he's probably the best example of love that the world has ever seen. But there are many ways to God." And I started telling him the exact same things I've been saying right here and saying, "You can't play that game. Jesus said he was God. No man comes to the Father but by me." So he either presented himself as the only door, the only way to God, and if he was wrong in that, then he was a charlatan. He was a crook. He was either deceived or he was deceiving people. But you can't have it both ways. Well, in a sense, that's what Jesus did to this man. He was willing to say, "Good master," and identify himself and throw himself at the feet of Jesus. But he was not sincere. And how did Jesus bring it out? He says, "You either make me God or you quit calling me good, because there's only one good, that's God. I'm either God and who I claim to be, or I'm nobody." And look at this man's response down here in verse 20. He said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." In other words, he dropped the good. Jesus said, "Either call me God or quit calling me good." And so he dropped the good. In other words, he was not willing to go all the way and commit himself to Jesus as being the only way unto God. He was, in this case, he was trusting in his own goodness. And he said, "I have kept all of the commandments about don't kill, don't steal, don't destroy, honor your father and mother." He says, "I've kept all of them." The Bible clearly says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. This man had not kept every commandment of God. Nobody ever has. He was deceived. So how is it that Jesus brought him out of this deception? Look at this in verse 21. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him." Before I get into what Jesus said, I want to emphasize that he beheld him and loved him and said these things because he loved him. He didn't say these things because he hated him and was trying to get rid of this man and didn't want him to be one of his disciples. He was saying these things because he loved him. He was trying to help him. And I know that there are many of you watching this program that I'm being really strong on some of these things. And some of you are thinking, "Boy, you're hard, and how dare you do this, and you don't care about people, and you don't understand where we're coming from." But the reason I'm saying these things is just like Jesus. I'm saying this because I love you. I have been poor. I have been in financial straits. I mean severe financial straits. Do you know the first year that my wife and I were married, our entire income that we filed a return for the Internal Revenue Service, our entire income for a year was $1,253. And we had $100 a month rent. Go figure how we lived. I have no idea. And then the next year, our income doubled up to $2,500. You know what? Some of you think you're in poverty because you're only making $20,000, $30,000 a year. I've been poor. And I'm saying these things because the Lord has shown me truths that changed my life. And I'm telling you the truth. It may not be the easiest thing. Sometimes you might want to have somebody come over and just give you some money and help you. But you know what? That's not solving the problem. You know, we've got other offices and ministries in third world countries. And here's one of the things that I've learned, that there are a reason. I hesitate to say this because I know people are going to reject this and disagree with me so much. You're entitled to your opinion, but I'm not going to agree with you or we'd both be wrong. I really believe that this is correct, that the reason that a lot of these third world countries are poor is not because some colonists came in there and oppressed them and raped the country and took away all their natural resources, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and all of the reasons. And therefore, the answer isn't just throwing more money at them. You go into some of these third world countries, and I guarantee you they are rich in resources. And they have had money given to them, but just a tiny, tiny bit ever trickles down to the people who really need it because there is corruption. And really, if you keep pulling back the layers, what the bottom line is, there isn't the same Christian ethic that you find in some of the West countries where there is a Judeo-Christian ethic. Now, by no means am I saying that the United States, Britain, Europe, and some of these places are living like a godly, Christian, moral lives. There is plenty of ungodliness, and our cultures are in a post-Christian era and in decline, and there's plenty of room for criticism. But nonetheless, the foundations are based on honesty and integrity. For instance, in the United States, if you hire somebody to come fix your furnace and they say they're going to be there on Monday, did you know most of the time, maybe not every time, but most of the time, those people are going to be there, do what they say. You don't have to sit there and worry about them gouging you. The majority of people will be honest and do a good job, and that's how they work. Now, there's always exceptions to this, but I'm saying that that's the norm. You go into some of these other countries, and they'll tell you they're going to be there, and you have to give a deposit or something, and then you have to call them for day after day, or week after week, and then finally you have to give them some extra and bribe them, or to get, you know, go get something done that normally would take an hour. You have to go stand in line for days or for weeks, and basically they expect you to give them a bribe to get you to the front of the line. And there is a different ethic, and because of that, that's what's impoverishing these nations. And you have money delegated for roads, and by the time it goes through all the government bureaus and all the corruption and the people take all the money away, the roads are still in a mess. And that's the problem. And what I'm saying is you don't just throw money at it. It's the belief system that causes these countries to be in the situation that they're in. So I know that there's people watching this who are saying, but you just need to give me some money. I'm doing something much better for you. I'm helping go to the bottom of the problem, the root of the problem. I'm telling you, it's a belief system that is really at the core here. And this is what Jesus did with this rich young ruler. This man was saying, I've kept all of the commands. I've done all of these things, and yet he was deceived. How did Jesus show him that he was deceived and that his heart wasn't right? Because he loved him. Here's what he said unto this man. He said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatsoever you have, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. This man originally started by saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him here, he says, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And you know what? This man, it says in the next verse, he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know what this revealed? that his number one desire was not truly to follow Jesus, but he wanted to follow Jesus and take advantage of any of the things he could gain by doing that, but he did not want to lose the advantage that his money gave him. He was trusting in his money, in his wealth, in the position that it gave him and everything. He was not willing to forsake it all and follow the Lord. And Jesus used his attitude towards money to reveal that he was not as sincere and committed to God as he professed to be. And let me just make some statements right here. There are people watching this program right now that you say, oh, I love God and I'm serving God and I'm committed to God. And yet you will not follow the instructions of the Word of God to take a portion of what you've got and give it to God, to give to other people, to trust Him in your finances. And you're professing one thing, but your actions are saying another thing. And I know that there's people that right now are just upset and you don't understand my situation. You want to cut off the TV. You're a rich American and you don't understand. It's not the same other places. I've had this said to me many times, that you can't preach prosperity in third world countries. That is an absolute lie. I have done it. I have seen people that have come through our Bible college go out and do this, and I have seen people after person after person after person prosper in third world countries by taking the principles of the Word of God, and they prosper. Now, I will agree that to some degree it's relative. You know, in the United States, I don't know what a medium house in the United States is, but let's say it's $200,000 or $250,000 or whatever. Over in Africa, it may be a grass hut. But you will have the nicest grass hut in the village. You will have, instead of one cow, you'll have two cows. Instead of one chicken, you'll have two chickens. You'll have God supply your need. I'm saying that there is room here for some relative things, but I'm saying prosperity will work anywhere on the face of the earth. And this argument that you can't preach prosperity in third world countries is absolutely a lie. The same way as you can preach forgiveness of sin in any country, the same way that you can preach that God will heal your marriage, that God will heal your body, the same thing holds true in any country on the face of the earth. Jesus used money to reveal a person's heart. And there are all of these excuses and things that people have to deflect these truths that I'm saying away and say, no, this doesn't apply to me. That won't work for them. I'm telling you, this will work for anybody. And there is a string that goes directly from your wallet to your heart. And when somebody touches your money and starts talking about your money, I guarantee you it hits you on a heart level. You can become offended in a hurry. And that is precisely the reason that Jesus used money to reveal this man's heart to him. He didn't do this with anybody else. He didn't tell other people they had to sell everything. This wasn't something he told everybody. He told this man because he was deceived, and Jesus used his attitude towards money to reveal that his heart wasn't right with God. The same thing is true of every person watching this. If you aren't following the instructions of God concerning your finances, you can use whatever excuse you want, but the bottom line is your heart isn't right with God. And I say that because I love you. I'm out of time today, but on our program tomorrow, I'm going to be sharing more on this. I'll be showing you some things from the Word of God that I believe will just transform your life. So I encourage you to please watch again tomorrow. Also, listen to our announcer and respond as he gives you this information.
In 2006, there was the mortgage implosion. All those subprime mortgage lenders started going belly up.
And the economy then crashed. And we were one of the first areas to get hit hard.
The banks that I had, 9 or 10 banks, they all collapsed and closed their doors the same week. And I had well over $1 million worth of loans with those banks. All my commissions that I drew from were evaporated. I had no money saved.
Everything that we had had and everything that we had we were lavishing in literally was just pulled from under us overnight.
To see the full miraculous story, log on to awmi.net. Look to the left and click on Ministry News. Then click on Today's TV News Story. Find out what's happening to the world changers at Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Financial Stewardship is available in a brand new book for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can also get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more. Or you can get both the book and the study guide as part of the Prosperity Package. This package includes the Financial Stewardship series on your choice of CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program, the book, the study guide, and the brand new Financial Breakthroughs DVD. This DVD includes 6 true stories that could change your financial future and help you experience the freedom of turning your finances over to God. The entire package has a catalog value of $114. But today you can get the Prosperity Package for a gift of $85 or more. Make sure to specify the CD or DVD when you order.
We just knew that God was teaching us immediately about the power of giving to Him and His kingdom.
I wasn't paying for my daughter's healing. I wasn't bargaining with God or anything, but I think that moved my heart. It put me in an area of faith.
And I heard on the inside of me God say, that guy's wallet won't contain the return you have coming on what you just gave.
The second audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD titled Prosperity's First Step, free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Colorado Springs, Colorado next week for the Better Way to Worship Conference, April 25th through the 27th, in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, May 5th through the 6th, and in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar, May 10th through the 12th. He'll also be at the Solid Rock of Atlanta, May 13th, in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Conference, June 1st through the 4th, and in Colorado Springs for the annual Summer Family Bible Conference, July 2nd through the 6th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
Good evening, and welcome to a very special broadcast.
On Thursday, January 26th, Andrew Womack addressed an internet audience live from our studios in Colorado Springs. He announced the decision you helped him make concerning the future of the new Caris Bible College campus in Woodland Park, Colorado. If you missed the broadcast, it's not too late. You can check it out today. Just go online at awmi.net and see the decision you helped Andrew make.